And God is dwelling in you wholly and bodily, and that's it.
No, that does not take care of the gift of the Holy Ghost. I mean, that's true, that you have that in you, and any time that you acknowledge Him, then that Spirit is working in you. Now, the Spirit worked in them back there. The Spirit was in a lot of those people before Pentecost, but they had not received the Holy Spirit because of the... It had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, that's a different thing. That is a certain gift by itself, and that's the gift of God Himself dwelling in you and manifested through you, and He gives a sign of the tongues to indicate that this is that which He promised. When you receive this Spirit from God, and God is in control of your tongue, so there's no longer you but God that speaks, that is the sign that you have that rest, that Sabbath that God promised.
But the sign of circumcision was for back then, the separated people. The sign of tongues is for today, the separated people, the receiving of the infant.
That circumcision was that was an evidence of their faith, evidence of their faith. So that when you come to Jesus and believe on Him, then you're, by the cutting off of Christ, bearing your sins, now your sins are taken away through faith, not through your works, through faith, because your works are condemning you. But you repent of your works, and because of your faith, like the faith of Abraham, now you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, who was cut off for your stead. That's the real circumcision, of which the circumcision of the flesh was a sign until Jesus came.
That's exactly what I've ruined, but they wouldn't receive it.
You know what I think she was asking her, the girl sitting down there?
Pardon?
Would she ask you that question down there? I don't think you quite understood it, but you know.
Yeah, she asked the difference between being born of the Spirit and then being filled with the Spirit.
Like
I've witnessed people that aren't Spirit-filled, and they'll tell you they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you'll try to explain to them they're born of the Spirit.
I kind of sensed that, but I didn't get to it. But I'll see if I can pick it up next time. You might remind me if you think.
Okay. We're just visiting Jeff and I for
it. Pardon?
We're just visiting for this period, is that right? We're visiting.
Oh, okay.
Right.
Do you go here regularly or just...
No.
You're just here for today. I mean, you're not in any other classes either.
No.
Okay. This is Will you take the roll book, please? It's easier for you to get up than it is for me. I'm tied up here. All right, in the Psalms 89, I think we were down to about 43. In spite of God's great promises to David and to his seed, so absolutely, so irrevocably, I will do it, I will bless your seed, that they shall sit on my throne, and all of that. Yet, he says, the prophecy, and it's before it comes to pass, beginning with the 38th verse, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, you've been wroth with thine anointed, you've made void the covenant. Made void the covenant. They made void the covenant. When you walk with me, I walk with you, and when you walk contrary to me, I walk contrary to you. Now that was the covenant, and that he's keeping his covenant. But now seemingly to them, when God casts off his people because of their ungodliness, just like he said he would, just like he covenanted to them he would, but now they're thinking, God's keeping his covenant. Now there, it seems to them that God has not kept his covenant. And what it's doing, it's simply using this as an opportunity to prophesy of what is going to happen to them. But God is keeping his covenant. God never had broken his covenant. They broke covenant, but God has never broken his covenant. He's doing just what he said he would do. But to them, it seems that God has. Now, for the sake of prophecy, to tell them what they will do and what will happen, he uses this here and before it ever happens. Thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast made void the covenant. Thou hast profaned the crown of David and his people. Thou hast broken down all his hedges, brought his strongholds to ruin. Hadn't yet, but they would be. All that passed by the way spoiled him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. And that was true. It became true in prophecy later on, some 400 or 500 years later. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries, and thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice, and they did so. The prophecies will tell you so. We saw it in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other places. Thou hast also, and also in Ezekiel, thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened, cut him off before time. Thou hast covered him with shame. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? Forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. You see, that's bringing to man's own attention how short his days are. The prophets have been telling him that. Man is like the grass of the field. He's here today and gone tomorrow. He's like the flower of the field, withers. Sun rises upon it and it's gone. Man is like that. Man is like that because of his ways. Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? It seems that way. It seems he has. What man is he that liveth that shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? And because, you see, the spirit, Selah, yes, he shall. He's already told himself. He has already declared it. He has already said so. Now the matter is, in spite of what the evidence seems to be, in spite of the fact that they have been cut off and it seemed like his throne has been thrown down, because that was not, though that was part of the condition, which if you do. But the promise that God made of the assurance is still there. The promise that God made to Adam and to Abraham and to all the rest of them is still there. Still there. And that's why the seal are at these places, because they, in spite of it, right in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the years, revive thy people. Thou hast confirmed thine inheritance when it was weary. Another some prophecy. And he did. He did. He sent a great revival. He sent a great resurgence of faith through his people, especially when the Lord Jesus came. They began to see what God was doing. And by the time that Jesus came, they said, well, now this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that said, I will build again the tabernacles of David that are fallen down. So you see, God's still keeping his covenant. Sure, the tabernacles have fallen down because he told them that they would. He told them that they would if they did not walk with him. But the promises that he made that were sure unto David, unto Abraham, they're still there. I will build again. I will raise up again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. And that's the thing that causes the sealer to come forth at this point. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Well, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Those won't. Those that are alive and remain when Jesus comes, they won't. But they didn't know all of this. Although the evidence of it was back there, and we can find it now since we know it, since Paul has told us, since Jesus told us. Now we can see it back there, but they couldn't see it back there, but it's back there. It has been telling them those things. Isaiah 26, 19 and 20. But then Isaiah came after them too, after this prophecy, came after these Psalms. But Isaiah 26, 19 and 20 tells them so. Thy dead bodies. Let's look at it again. Isaiah 26, I think Donald spoke about that yesterday. Was it yesterday or last Sunday? Isaiah 26, 19. Thy dead shall live. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? The scripture says yes. And here's one of them. Thy dead shall live. My dead body shall they arise. We are his body. We are his bone. We are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, all members of his body. And though there be one body, there are many members. Many members and one body. As the body is one and hath many members, so is Christ. So we find that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Ephesians 5:14, and I think in 1 Corinthians, 12:12 or 10:12? 12:12 and 27. It comes to my mind now, if I'm correct. Ezekiel 5:14, they say he will. They will rise. Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones indicates that they will rise, both spiritually and naturally. Now, the fact that he indicated that spiritual resurrection also indicates there will be an absolute natural resurrection. And then the New Testament tells us plainly that they will live. And Jesus proved it by raising Lazarus after he'd been dead for 4 days. I am the resurrection and the life. The time is coming, and yea, and now is, when all them that hear his voice shall live. Those who are in the grave shall live, Jesus told them. 11th chapter of John. Many places in the Word. Lord, you see also the scriptures, even the scripture there that says, it is given to man, is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. That tells you that there is life after death. There could be no judgment afterward. Be no use of judging somebody that's never going to live. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses which thou hast swearest unto David in thy truth? Psalm 132. Let's look at it. It's a good one to look at. Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Now, that we are God's habitation. We are his house. We are God's building. And first of all, David could do that right then and find a place for God in his own heart, a house for God. See, every individual person finds that house for God and builds that place for God also. Oftentimes, people, I remember I've been in prayer meeting where we prayed all night long and you just couldn't get people to go home. They just wanted the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They weren't going to sleep, they weren't going to eat, they weren't going to go to work, they weren't going to do anything till they got it. And many of them got it. See? Well, that's the same idea. The same idea. My wife received the baptism of the Holy Ghost about 3:30 in the morning. Nobody there but just she and I and one other person in the church. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. Yeah, we heard of it there. The angels declared it, and the shepherds knew about it. You read there in Micah 5:1-4. The jumping scriptures here so fast. But take a look at Micah 1:5. Good thing to read the whole fifth chapter. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, the second verse, there's Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. There is the promise to David. There's the covenant. Whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's the Lord. He's Emmanuel. He's the first. He's the last. He's the Almighty. God with us. The Son of the Virgin. The Christ, the Anointed One of God, who is both Lord and Christ. The Lord from heaven, as the angels declared in Bethlehem of Ephratah. That's Bethlehem Ephratah, you see. Not Bethlehem up in Galilee, but Bethlehem Ephratah. Therefore will he give them up. Therefore will he give them up, the people, the kingdoms, the kings, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh, his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. As he's speaking, there's where the promise to David. Where are your faithful promises to David? They're in Christ. They're in Christ. Because man has not been able to attain this thing unto himself. He corrupted himself. Solomon couldn't do it. David couldn't come unto it fully. But David came to it in part. He provided for that house. Solomon built a house. But they were only figures and types of those things. And Solomon himself couldn't attain unto it. But here's one that can. Let's look at a little rest of it. We will go on into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool, before his feet, into his tabernacles. You see, that's the people coming to God, being filled with the Spirit of God, coming into Christ. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. This is the rest wherewith you should cause the weary to rest, and tongues are a sign for it. Thou in the ark of thy strength, that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God's right hand in which there was strength and a high hand. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. And that's exactly what happened in 1 Peter 2:9. Peter, looking at the church, he says, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. a peculiar, special people unto God, special treasure unto Him. Let thy saints shout for joy, and they are still shouting. They're still coming in. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep, now here's an if thy children will keep my covenant, my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. See, that's speaking of the millennium time. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. That's why the millennium will come, and his people will yet, he will yet choose Jerusalem, he will yet reign over his people in the land. This is my rest forever. This is my Sabbath forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Now, the place God has dwelt and desired is in the heart of his people. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Now, he's speaking about the restoration not only of the land, but of the heavenly Jerusalem. You see, they're both in there, because there is one of the earthy. There's one that is the literal translation in the earth, but there is then the greater one fulfilled in that new Jerusalem and in that other country, and in that perpetual country that is forever, where God will sit upon his throne forever. God will be dwell amongst his people. He will spread his tabernacle over them. God, they shall look upon his face. All of that is part of the promise that he made to Abraham and to David concerning the kingship and the rulership forever. And his seed, and that seed was Christ. Just that seed was Christ concerning what he promised to Abraham, but that seed was also Christ that he made the covenant with David. His seed that was to sit upon the throne was just as surely Christ as his seed that was to be in have all the land was given to Abraham. Both the same seed, that is Christ. There will I make the horn of David to bud. There will the full fulfillment and fruitage come. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. You know where that lamp is? You find it in John 8:12. As it's spoken of here in verse 6, lo, also. But in John 8:12 and Revelation 21:23. And the lamb is a lamp thereof. The King James Version says the light thereof, but it's actually lamp. In the Greek, it's lamp rather than light. Not phos, but lamp. The lamb is the lamp thereof. I've ordained the lamp. And when he cast them off, and he took the kingdom away from Judah, and away from the house of David, he gave it to Ephraim, Joseph, he nevertheless left them one with the house of David. He left them one tribe, tribe of Judah, that he might have a light or a lamp always in Jerusalem. And the lamp finally came. And the forerunner of it was John, and it said he was a bright and shining lamp. John was. John was. But John says, I'm not the real lamp. I'm just a forerunner. There's one that cometh after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He it is. He it is. He must increase, but I must decrease. But John himself was a lamp, a bright and shining lamp, forerunner of Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord, preaching repentance to the people, saying that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. You see the fulfillment of the whole thing working right together. All right. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but up on himself shall his crown flourish. Who? Christ, none other but the seed of David. See? Upon this same Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ, because he is God. God shall reign forever. But even so, the sons of God reign during the millennium. You see, we are all his members of Christ, aren't we? And we rule with him. Sit down with me in my throne, even as I receive of my Father, and am set down with him in his throne. You see, typical. As the man Christ Jesus, as one who is out translated, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and it rules and reigns with him. See? So we, the members of his body, that was the head. But the head of Christ is God. See? So Christ is God, being the head of the church. But we are the members of his body. We rule, reign with him during the millennium to fulfill our portion of that. Then at the end of the time, the Son delivers up the kingdom unto the Father. There'll be no more you and I and everybody else, the saints, ruling and reigning with him. But they deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, that God may be all, and there be a new heaven, a new earth. God is the God, eternal King, and we need no other rulers. We need no other rulers. We need not man to rule over man or any such thing, or to rule with a rod of iron. Everything from there on will be clear sailing. We are the sons that deliver up the kingdom unto the Father. But we are the body of Christ. We are members of his body. We are the Lord's Christ. We are the Lord's anointed, against whom even the heathen are now raging. Let us put them down. All right, Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Whoops, excuse me. I'm... Well, it is. We've found that it is. Now, let's see, where was I? All right, we're down in 90 now. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Any more amens? Now, there's a verse or two left there. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses? And we found them. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Who? David? It was Jesus that did that. You find that in the 69th chapter of Psalms. Verse 9. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. And that 69th psalm is a strictly messianic psalm. You can't miss that one. But here, this is not speaking of David. I, the Lord Jesus, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servant. Jesus had all these things in his heart. Jesus said these things. Jesus experienced these things. These are his thoughts, his sayings when he did them, while he was going through those things. And they're reported right here, just as surely as some of their other reports are in here, of what they did at the cross, at the crucifixion. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, all Israel. Jesus is bearing the reproach of all Israel, who was his servant. And he called Israel to be his servant. Thou art my servant, O Israel, whom I have chosen to be a light unto the ends of the earth. But now, Israel has reproached God and has reproached the Lord when he came. And they came unto his own received him not. They said it is not he. They belied the Lord. They did not know him. They begotten strange children. They don't know him. When he came, Lord, I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Isaiah 53:12. Also. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. That was Jesus, but that's true also of all his saints. That part of that, you see, all his saints suffer with him. Therefore, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I have the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus in my own body, Paul says. So do many Christians have. Persecuted the same as he. If they hated me, Jesus said, they'll hate you. And if any man will live godly, he shall suffer persecution. But if he suffer for Christ's sake, because you are Christ, then rejoice nevertheless. Blessed be the Lord forever. All right, the 90th Psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Thou hast been our dwelling place. Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. It's always been so that we were to have our dwelling place in God. And God has always had his dwelling place in his people. He created them for his glory. He created them that he might walk in them and talk in them and live in them, manifest himself in them, because this is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is that light, that spirit. Lord of the living God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Psalm 91:1 also. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Before the mountains were brought forth, second verse, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, thou art God. But in Revelation 1:11, Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. The Alpha and the Omega, saith he, which is and was and is to come, from everlasting to everlasting, from the beginning to the ending. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, saith he that is and was and is to come, the Almighty. Jesus said that of himself in Revelation 1:1 and 1:11. And then John 8:58. Just can't grab it right now, so I'll look at it, I guess. See what it is. Oh, yes, before Abraham was, I am. I just couldn't think, because there are several places in there I could have been thinking of. John 8:58 and Colossians 1:17. All things were made by him and for him. Without him was not anything made that was made. By him all things consist or hold together. The same Jesus, who is God from everlasting to everlasting. And then, of course, in the book of Revelation, Isaiah 42, 3, 4, 5, it just tells you over and over and over again. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. You see, God doesn't afflict any man willingly, Paul tells us, but he turns man to destruction and then speaks to them in their desperation and sorrow and facing death and the grave and hell. Return, ye children of men. And even after he's cut off some and swallowed them up, he says to the rest of them, now return. See what happened at Korah and the rest of them and other times. Thou carriest them for 1,000 years in thy sight, are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Why, 1,000 years to God in eternity is just a short time. To us, it's a tremendous length of time. But it's soon gone. It's soon gone. Even in our estimation, as we begin to look back over it, why, my, it sure gets along. But then when we begin to look at man's days, it's just like nothing. As a shadow. It just moves right on out. Gone. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep in the morning. That sleep shouldn't be stopped there, I'm quite sure. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They're gone, just like the flood. At the flood, they were gone. Came and took them all away. And they knew it not. They are as asleep in the morning. How about asleep in the morning? It's gone. Your sleep is gone. Morning comes, your sleep's gone. It's all over. My. Got to get up already? See? Sleep is gone now. My, that went fast. You feel like sleeping on and on and on a while. Take more rest. But it's like a sleep in the morning. It's gone. Like grass which groweth up in the morning. No, like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth. Groweth up, in the evening it's cut down, withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. God sees everything. Our secret sins thou hast set in the light of thy countenance. Our secret sins, the secrets of our own heart. We think nobody knows, we think God doesn't see, or we just forget that God sees. Because people don't see, we do things that, well, we go about and nobody knows, but God knows. And after all, it's not people that are going to save us or judge us. It's God who is our judge. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret in the light of thy countenance. Search me, O God, as with a candle, and see if there be any unclean thing in me. See any unclean thing in me, and make it manifest to me, and help me to know it. For all our days, Isaiah 29:15, I might give you with that. I've been missing some of them here. I could have given, but you've got them there too. And you've got lots of others there. Just they're right there if you'll just hunt them out. We are under pressure to get going. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's something that's already in the past. It's gone. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. I've got about 9 more years to go, if the Lord is gracious. And if by reason of strength they be 70 years to 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. It's appointed unto man once to die. You see, we'll all come to that. And God has cut down. From the time of the flood, man's life has been cut down to a maximum of 120 years. That's just about as long as anybody lives. Nowadays, it's a marvel that most of them do. Even though we claim we've got all kinds of medicine, man's life has been extended, still the bigger part of them are dying way down here, just about where he said, 70 years and 10. Lots of them before, some of them after, and the average about 70 years. That's just about it. But oh, I'm glad that we're not, that it isn't just all over. I'm glad we have a hope. But he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as he is pure. Do we or don't we? Maybe we should. For he has called us to do that. Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, God allows for the flesh, and he allows for the world that we're in and all the condition. God's made all allowance for all these things, but he still can have a perfect people right here and now. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's being perfect, like he is. That's being perfect like he is. If we do that, it's a growth from glory to glory, because we've got a long ways to go and a short time to grow it. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath, and according to the fear of thee, according to the fear of thee, thy fear, the fear of thee, so is thy wrath. As we fear God, then he does not have wrath. But if we will not fear God and do not fear God and go on our own ungodly way and serve the devil, then the wrath of God is great upon them. But in the measure in which we fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, even Solomon knew that after he transgressed. So according to our fear of the Lord, according to how we revere him and fear God, so will his wrath be toward us, or mitigated as we fear him more. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's Wordsworth's poem of Thanatopsis. It had this same thing in mind. So live that when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan to move to that silent realm of death, to go not as a quarry slave scourged to a dungeon, but sustained and soothed by an unfaltering trust, we approach our grave as one who wraps the mantle of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dream. There's only one place you can have an unfaltering trust, and that's in the living God. Hadn't thought of that poem for years. Return, O Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it tells us. Proverbs 2:3. Psalms 39:4, I don't know whether they say that or not. I did look it up. And I haven't anything else here. Return, O Lord. Return. Yes, to his people. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And he did. He did come. And returned to his people. He did bless them. He did send the only begotten Son that we might have that rejoicing and gladness all our days. I'm so glad I knew him when I did, but oh, I wish I could have known him better sooner. Not that I was ungodly beyond everybody else in the world, but I'm sorry that I didn't know him from my youth up, like I've taught my own children. Oh, I'm so glad that we taught our children to know the Lord. They don't have those sins that other people have. Oh, but you just don't know the love of God until you see such a sinner. A lot of them think you have to sow your wild oats in order to know the grace of God. No, you don't. You are 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times better off that you are walking with God, because God's blessings are with you from all the while. Even while our children were little, God healed them. Pulled one of them out of the water, drowned, unconscious. Another one with a very badly broken elbow. Donald with a fractured leg also. And then so many times, and Bob dying with mastoid. Pays to serve him, I'm sure. Return, O Lord. How long? Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Now you see, this evil hadn't even come yet when these prophecies were there, but he forewarned them. He forewarned them, and God's been forewarning us all the while. The Bible has been here, all their experiences and all that God did against them and for them and with them. And then everything since Jesus came and taught the manifest truth to his people, it's been there all the while, and yet they're growing up without knowing anything. Don't know God, don't know his will, don't know his word. And yet his word has gone out the ends of the earth. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted and the years wherein we see now. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And it's come. Psalm 132:12 told us it did come. And also that it would come, and it did come. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And it is. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. And he does. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And he's still establishing. Praise his wonderful name. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of El Elyon shall abide under the shadow of El Shaddai. And I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge and my fortress, my Elohim, in him will I trust. Him, not them. He's all these things. He's all these things. The Most High, Elyon. E-L-Y-O-N, the Hebrew. Under the shadow of El Shaddai, the Almighty. David said, El Shaddai, what will you give me? And he said, I'll give you myself. That's the greatest thing I could give you. I'll be your exceeding great reward. I'll give you many rewards. I'll give you a lot of things. I'll give you this whole land. I'll give you seed. I'll make of you nations and a great people and a great nation in particular. But I'll give you something even more than that. I'll give you myself. I'll be your exceeding great reward. So Jesus said, now the promise of the Father, if I go, I'll send the promise of the Father. So what happened? God came into his people. Gave himself. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you and be your father. Comfortless is fatherless. So when Jesus dwells in you, the Father is dwelling in you, because he is that comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Because God is that Holy Spirit. God is holy, God is spirit, and there's one Holy Spirit, that's God. One comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, that was Jesus. He is our comforter. We all know he's the comforter. Even the Trinitarian people acknowledge that Jesus is the comforter. They call him the comforter. And yet the scripture says the comforter is the Holy Ghost. And they claim that the Holy Ghost is another person, entirely different. But he's not. It's Christ in you. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit, Paul says. Jesus knew who the Lord was after that little trip to Damascus. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus. Do you believe it? You see? But Paul said, now the Lord is that Spirit. So it's Jesus in us. We, Trinitarians, they pray and they say, Jesus came into my heart. What just came into their heart? What did they receive? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, we received the Holy Ghost. Jesus came into my heart. That's right. But what about your Trinity? See, contradicting themselves all the time. And they pray, and they call on God our Father, and they call him Jesus. They don't know what they're saying a lot of time. I listen to them pray, and they pray good prayers. They got it right in the Spirit when they pray in the Spirit, but when they begin to preach, they get all messed up. See, because that's man speaking. But when they pray in the Spirit, when they're not thinking their doctrine, they pray like we pray. Haven't you noticed that? Sure they do. Sure they do. That's because the Spirit's praying. See, praying in the Spirit makes a difference. It'd be better if more of them prayed in the Spirit, wouldn't it? Then they know who he was. I will say of Yahweh, he is my refuge, my fortress, my Elohim, in him will I trust. He's everything you need. Surely he shall deliver thee. That's why in The Apostle Paul said that in him, not to be misled by the philosophies and traditions of men, and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in that one person. And you're complete in him. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all principality and power. Now, they're not speaking of him as Christ. Paul's not speaking of him as the Son of God. He's speaking of him as his fullness. The fullness of the stature of Christ. Because he is both Lord and Christ. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, that's the devil himself, and from the noisome or grievous pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Well, with that, you have... Is there anyone, some of you here that don't have, you don't have any marginal references in your Bible? Anybody using a Bible like that? Well, you should have some. I mean, get your own. I could give you some here, of course. With the first one, Psalm 17:8, 121:5. I haven't put any in here. I'm just taking these from the book here now. 144:2 with verse 2, Psalm 116:8 with verse 3. They may not have anything to do with what I'm talking to you about, but there is some connection there. And this divine protection in Psalm 125:2 and verse 4. Now, I did give you another one right here. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And I remember what Jesus said as he was praying there in the garden. John 17:17. Keep them in thy word. Thy word is truth. And therefore, when that came to me by the Spirit, I just jotted it down there on the margin. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. There's another scripture in here that tells you, I don't know where it is, it may be this one, I don't know, Psalm 112:2 should be alright also, but there's a place in there that says that they watch in vain that sit up late. Just sitting up waiting for burglars or something, or to watch because you're afraid to go to sleep, that's in vain. About the time you get so weary you can't stay awake, he'll come. But if your trust is in the Lord, then you can say, I both lay me down and sleep, Lord, in peace, for thou, Lord, art with me. You see, now that makes a difference. When you get through praying and have the assurance that God's with you, then you can lay down and go to sleep. And he'll keep you. He'll keep you. And that's a whole lot better than trying to sit up or lie awake to listen to see if there are any thing happening. Just go down, lie down, go to sleep. I don't think Daniel stayed awake all night in the lion's den. What's the use? And you can sleep. Use one of them for a pillow. That's easier said than done, but I mean, it can be done. Daniel did it. It's easier to think about Peter walking on the water than it is to walk on it, but Peter did it. But be sure that you're doing it. See? in the perfect will of God, completely submitted to him. And then he'll take care of the details. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. You don't know where pestilence come from and when they're coming. They just come. They're there. Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I'm sure that there have been men in the army that because of that verse of Scripture, and they knew it was in their heart, and they laid hold of it, I'm sure that they came out. Whereas if they had not had it, they may not have come out. Now that doesn't prove anything. See? It doesn't prove anything. But I am so absolutely confident that God is right in what he said that I'm sure it is so, and thousands of them will testify to you that they know that it was so in their on their behalf, because unusual conditions prevailed. They should have been killed. They could have been killed. There was just no way, seemingly, that they could have escaped, but they did. There's thousands of testimonies that way of men who went into the war. Some of them who didn't even know God until they got out there. But others who their mother and father were, and others were praying for them, or because they had known God. And especially to those who'd been living for God. Thousands shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. Thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge. See, there's a personal testimony, but it's also thou. The promises to those that are not in yet. The promises to those out there who are not have done this. See? Calling them, telling them it can be theirs. But he is my refuge. My refuge. Man that is testifying of these things, who wrote these things, and of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do you know that these things were all a comfort to the Lord Jesus in all his trials and testing? Jesus remembered every one of these places, and they helped him. It's a tremendous thing that Jesus went through. Tremendous thing that Jesus went through. But all these helped him. You say, I could never do it. Yes, you can, because some other saints right after him did the same thing. Some of them even worse than the personal affliction that Jesus went through. Worse. They remembered these things, and they couldn't even feel the fire upon them, some of them, apparently, from the testimonies that we have of some of them. Their mind was fixed on God, and although God saw fit to allow them to become witnesses even unto death for him, they moved right on out. They moved right on out to be with the Lord, and fires, saws, swords, that was momentary, but even for the moment, the glory of God upon them can supersede all of your torment. God is a very present help in a time of trouble. In some of our worst sorrows, God has had given us the greatest blessings, so that we rejoice and glorified him and just were glad in him right when our sorrow was the heaviest. That's a personal experience. Both my wife and myself know what that is. Barbara, what, Maxwell, not in class? Thank you.